Are you ready to get into this?
Yes.
Let me come over here. Are you ready to get into this?
Yes.
Father, we thank you so much for your loving presence. Thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our pathway, giving us clarity and direction for our present and our future. So I trust you, sir, for freedom of utterance in the Holy Spirit. Words that are alive, explosive, dynamic, undeniable, that comes directly from you, that my speech, preaching, and teaching would not be with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of your spirit and power. We love you in Jesus' name. If you agree, shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, here we go. We're going to begin here in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. In the book of Revelations, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ that's given to the Apostle John. And John pens it and writes the various things down that he sees, things that he hears. And one of the things that he hears during this particular time is Jesus admonishing and encouraging seven specific churches. There's a church in Philadelphia, there's a church in Laodicea, there's a church in Ephesus, Smyrna, seven different churches. Jesus spends some time. Some of them he's correcting. Actually, most of them he's kind of correcting, like you've gotten off track on something. And so with one church that he's talking to, John records this for us, and he says this, Jesus, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Now, that is a very... welcoming invitation where Jesus said, I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking, I want to come in, and listen, I want to come in so we can connect, we can become friends, we're going to share a meal together. But the question we got to go back to is, how does Jesus get outside of the church where he has to knock to get in? How does this happen? That Jesus is speaking to this one particular church that says, listen, I'm standing at the door. Somehow you all have put me out. Now, I'm not standing here mad at you, but I am asking you, open up, watch this, move so that I can come back in. C.S. Lewis made this statement. He says, there exists in every church something that sooner or later works against the very purpose for which it came into existence. Something that begins to kind of draw us away from why God established us and why God created us. And this is what the picture we see here as Jesus is trying to encourage this church. He says, I'm standing at the door knocking. I want to come in. I'm not mad at you, but somehow, some way, you've gotten away from me. Somehow Jesus has been marginalized. So for us, our movement has been really simple. And I shared this about 3 months ago. Our movement is into a deeper relationship maturity with God. Listen, God doesn't want to have any babies in his kingdom other than those that's born as infants. And then God expects for them to spiritually grow up. How can you recognize a baby? More times than not, just listen to them. Just listen to them. Complaining, bitterness, backbiting, anger, tantrums. That's immaturity. We got to move. Come on, say it with me. We got to move. That's not what God wants us. That's not what God has called us. Come on, we got to move. Move into a deeper relationship maturity with God. Move into a deeper relationship with one another, the church. I stand amazed, again, at Jesus taking the time to wash his disciples' feet. I mean, you got to understand, this is a monumental, really Herculean, you know, task for the rabbi to do. No rabbis ever did this. This is what the lowest of the lowest slave in the house did as guests would come in. And generally speaking, during that time, it was a woman. So Jesus is like, you all don't understand. This is not how the kingdom is built. The kingdom is not built upon these type of things. The kingdom is built upon this grace. The kingdom is built upon service. The kingdom is built upon love. So he takes time with his disciples and he begins to wash his feet. And Peter is kind of like, man, you ain't washing my feet, Jesus. I don't know what then got into your head. And Jesus is like, son, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. Peter is like, you know what? You can wash everything I got. You wash my clothes. You can wash it all because I want to be with you. He washes his feet. And then he says something to them, you know, right at the end in John chapter 13, verse 12 through 15. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. This was Jesus' encouragement for the church to grow in deeper relationship with one another. Now listen, to wash someone's feet back then, I'm telling you, their feet were their cars. That's how they traveled. And listen, they didn't have, you know, the Nike, you know, Vapor Air Maxes to walk in. They had these little, you know, flimsy sandals, basically, that sole was, you know, about yay thick, and they're walking every place that they have to go. And listen, you know, there wasn't the mani-pedi, you know, salon at the corner. Come on, folks weren't getting their feet done. I mean, to wash someone's feet, during that particular time, But then you think about it today, though. There's a lot of people I know, they're just like, look, I don't deal with somebody else's feet. And Jesus yet, as Lord, as master, as teacher, as rabbi, says, now I'm washing the feet of my church. Now, if you understand what I've done to you, church, you wash the feet of each other. Now, can we just be candid? A lot of people would just naturally draw the line there, be like, you know what, I ain't signed up for all this to go to church. I ain't touching nobody else's feet. Well, don't get so much locked in on the feet issue as it is the service to one another issue. Learning how to prefer one another above even ourselves. Learning how to help make sure that our brother, our sister in Christ is now, you know, growing stronger in who God's called for them to be. You know, I was talking to one of my sons, you know, the other day, and just endeavoring to challenge them to say, hey, listen, what makes a great person is not, you know, the greatness that you just simply become, but how well you can make those great around you. See, listen, this is what set Jesus apart from everyone else in human history. Jesus has impacted every life on the planet throughout eternity, even those who do not recognize him. He's made us all better. He's made us all stronger. He's made us all greater. And so he's encouraging you and me, move to a place where you now are making those around you greater. Yeah, yeah, you're great. Come on, say it with me. Say, I'm great. Yes, you are. You are great and you are amazing. But now real greatness knows how to make those around them great. Listen, I'll use a basketball analogy. You know, I grew up with the whole era, you know, of Michael Jordan and so forth. And Michael couldn't get it done until he learned how to make those around him great. Now, he could score a ton of points. He could take anybody in the NBA, but he was ending up with no titles. Part of the reason, because he kept running into them Detroit Pistons, bad boy basketball up in the house. I just wanted to put that out there. But then he realized, I cannot beat them by myself. And when he took on the mindset and mission that I got to make everybody else around me great, then we can win. And then what do? They go to the final six times and they win six championships. That's a pretty good record. There's other players I could point to as well that were great, phenomenal players, extremely talented, but they didn't know how to make those around them great. And therefore, they couldn't get anything done. You and I are called to make those around us great. This is what the movement God is calling us unto. The third point was our movement is into deeper relationship with our community. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 7, the children of Israel are in exile. Exile is, older word for just being in bondage, being in slavery, you know. And they're taken away from their land, and they're in slavery. And in the midst of that circumstance, God says this to them, and I always find this amazing. He says, work for the peace and prosperity of the city where you are in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. Huh. He says, look, work for the peace, the shalom, and the prosperity of the city where you are. He says, and pray for it. He says, because your welfare, your shalom is connected with the welfare and shalom of the city. See, the church, which is you and I, those who have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to the community. Come on, we have a responsibility here to the city of Hollywood. We have a responsibility to the city that you live. You got a responsibility to the city that you work in. You got a responsibility to the community at large. So this is never about just simply coming together for like a religious or spiritual pep rally. This is about us understanding what do we need to do as this to impact our community. Because we're working for the peace and the prosperity of it, and we're praying for it every single day. Can the church shout glory? Glory? Now let's see here in Acts chapter 17, verse 28. Here the Apostle Paul, actually Luke writes it down, what Paul says. Paul is in Athens in Greece. And during this particular time, and really for the previous, probably 500-600 years, there's a great intellectual movement, that's being cultivated. And Greece was the epic center of it. So Paul shows up there in Athens, and he's looking at all the shrines and so forth, that they have. And then they have this one shrine that's to the unknown God. And Paul says, okay, that's my way in. And he begins to stand up and preach to them, says, listen, I've come to tell you about the one that you don't know. Since you have him listed as the unknown God, but I want you to understand who he really is. And that he trumps all this other stuff that you're trying to gravitate to. And then in Acts chapter 17, 28, he comes to this point. He says, for in him, talking about the God that he was presenting to them, for in him we live, we move, and we exist. As some of your own poets have said, so Paul was using their own words against them, we are his, God's offspring. He says, but I need you to understand, all these other things that you have enshrined in your life, those may be good, but it's only in God that you live. It's only in God that you move. It's only in God that you actually exist. So what's the simple, conclusion to that? Don't get away from God. Don't get away from God. Don't get away from his mission, which we will get to coming soon. Matthew chapter 11. Someone say, I'm moving. Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. What's Jesus giving out? Rest. Come on, Jesus is not giving out turmoil. Come on, Jesus is not giving out hardship. Jesus is not giving out headaches. He says, come to me and you get rest. So the trade-off is when you come and I come to Jesus, we get rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Now, they understood this, very clearly, because it's an agricultural society. Today, not so much. I mean, we have agriculture, but, we live, now, come on, South Florida is what, 5, 6, 7 million people down here. There's not really any farmland going on. You don't really see any oxen with yokes on them. So most of us are not really that familiar, with yokes, but yokes are what was placed upon, two ox so that they would now kind of go in sync in unison together to plow the field. So it'd be a circular, you know, thing that would go around the head of one that then had another circular, you know, on the other end. They put it on the other ox. So therefore, if one ox went left, both went left. If one ox went right, both went right. If they go straight, both of them are going straight together. So this way they stayed in harmony. So Jesus says to us, he says, now I want you to take my yoke. I got a yoke for you to be in harmony. I have a yoke so that when I go left, you go left. Listen, Jesus says this, if I go left, you don't have the right to be like, I don't like left. Jesus, I think we should stay on this plane. He said, no, I want you to take my yoke so that when you put on my yoke, you go the direction that I go. You move when I move. You stay when I stay. And then he says, now, understand, different than the yokes that these ox wear, he says, my yoke is really easy. And this thing is light, so it's not going to do you any damage. It's not going to interfere, watch this, with the rest that you're getting when you come to me. Now, specifically, this invitation was to those who were weary and heavy laden. But Jesus calls all of us to come to him. So I want to challenge us all. This second Sunday of 2023, make a fresh commitment to come to Jesus fresh again. Say, Lord, whatever it's been in the past, I'm glad for that, but I just want you to know I'm showing up brand new to you today. I present myself fresh to you today. Come on, take that step. Make that move with him. This is where we want to go. So here's our goal as followers of Christ this year. This is our goal. Are you ready? Say yes. Five things, and they all tie together. They're all connected together. Number one is this, an intense renovation of the heart. Intense. Sometimes, matter of fact, this house we live in, you know, I remember when we first moved into it, they had, the previous owners had all of this wallpaper on the walls. And specifically in the kitchen area, there's this wallpaper, and watch this, because of all the heat from the stove and everything, I mean, that wallpaper is baked into the walls. And it was hideous. Come on, there's a few folks that remember that. That stuff was like, oh my goodness, what was they thinking? So we had to scrape that off even before we could begin to paint. And I want you to know, it was some intense renovation to get that stuff off the wall so that we could finally apply, you know, a fresh coat of stuff. Now here's the problem that a lot of people have when it comes to renovation. They don't want to work that hard, so they just paint over the old stuff. But I got news for you. Eventually, that new paint that you painted is going to start to fade, and what's behind it is going to start showing through again. That's not the kind of renovation we're doing. We're doing the intense renovation. Watch this, where we got to scrape some stuff. We got to scrape off this attitude. Come on, we got to scrape off our ego. We got to scrape off, watch this, you know, our desire just to want to do it our way. We got to scrape off our sense of comfort. I mean, we got to get to the root of that. And that's intense. That takes some work. But that's movement. And that's the movement that matters. Second is this, is growing in our sense of differentiation. Now, this is a word that we probably don't use a whole lot. And I'm going to, you know, go into it here in just a minute. Just keep note of it for right now. Third is this, transforming greater into the character and attitude of Christ. Transform greater. Wherever you are right now, transform greater into the character and attitude of Christ. Come on, be more forgiving. Come on, be more patient. Come on, be more wise in his word. Be more loving. Come on, grace others like you like to be graced yourself when you do stuff wrong. Isn't it always amazing we do stuff wrong, we want everybody to forgive us. Somebody do us wrong, be like, you dirty dog. Like, really? That's how you're going to treat me, but that's not the way you want to be treated. Transforming great into the character and attitude of Christ. Becoming, number four, becoming the self that God intended before the foundation of the world. You realize God had a dream for you? See, like new parents, you have these amazing dreams for your child right now. Oh, I can see them doing this. Oh, I want to see them that. We want to see them great, so forth. And I want you to understand, you get that from your father. Because when you came in, God said, I have a dream for you. And his dream for you is connected with his dream. It's never anything separate. There's a you that God envisioned before you ever were a glimmer in your parents' eyes. There's a vision that God had of you. And now our movement this year is, Father, draw me closer to your dream of me. I want to be what you want. Not what I want. I want to be what you want. I want to be what you need. Yeah. Then the last one is this. Maturing into a fully devoted follower of Christ. Someone say fully devoted. So now if you can be fully devoted, that means you can be half devoted. That means you can be three quarters devoted. That means you can be one quarter devoted. That can mean you can be a non-devoted follower of Christ. Interesting. I can remember, I'll speak for me. I'm not going to speak for anybody else. But I can remember some years ago now that there were certain things going on, and I went to church, and I saw different people doing things. And I said to myself, I didn't say it to anybody else, but I said to myself, I said, I don't want to be that saved. I don't want to be, I don't want it. What was I saying up front? It's like, Jesus, I'll follow you to an extent. You know, I'll give you most of my heart. Now watch this. There is no woman in here that want most of the heart of their man. And come on, for that matter, there's no men in here that want most of the heart of their woman. Like, let's see. I love you on Monday and Wednesday and Friday and every other weekend. Now, who's taking a relationship like that? If you are, you schedule a counseling appointment with me this week so we can get you up out of that. Praise God. Come on, you want somebody that's going to be in relationship with you? What do you want from them? You want them to be fully devoted to you. And the movement that God is asking for of us is become fully devoted. Now that's going to say different things to different people, depending upon where you are, kind of along what I would call the Christian spectrum. But it's movement. You may be brand new to this, brand new. And being fully devoted to you is just simply coming to church, you know, regularly. Being fully devoted to you, you know, starts to look like going to the growth track. That's expressions of full devotion for you. For others, you know, it's more of a step of like, you know what, I'm going to become part of a small group. For others, it's like, you know, wait a minute. No. I'm fully devoted. I can't just sit here. God has called me to do something to make others great. So I'm getting in on the dream team. I mean, so it can look, you know, various different ways, but there should be some movement from all of us in how we are obviously surrendering to God and then relating to one another. Now let's go back to this word differentiation, because it's something that God is calling us to grow in. And in simple terms, it really speaks to the sense of wholeness and kind of independence of your life. There's a you that God created you to be throughout eternity. And being able to come to rest in that place. You know, one particular author says it this way, that differentiation refers to a person's capacity to define his or her own life goals and values apart from the pressures of those around them. Have you ever been caught in that, what are other people going to think, prison? You know, where you were going to do something, and just before you did it, the thought was like, but what will such and such think? What will such and such think? And will they think that I'm trying to, are they think I'm trying to take over? You know, all of these thoughts of what others, you know, think. See, differentiation frees you from that, because you come to a place that, you know, you're whole and strong in God. And this is who God has called me to be, and I'm just simply going to be who God's called me to be. And if other people don't find that to be their favorite flavor, then, dear God, there's other ice cream shops down the road you can go enjoy. But you be you. That's really what it comes down to. You be you. Another author, you know, says it this way: differentiation involves the ability to hold on to who you are and who you are not. Hold on to who you are. There's always factors coming, you know, to us since we've been children. And it's always trying to make us be a certain way. Make us be a certain way. I know for me, I won't go into this too deep, but for me, it was always this pressure to, you know, be nicer. Because, can we just talk? I think I was probably a little mean. Okay, maybe not mean. I was just always direct. I was just direct. So, I mean, if you was wrong, I would tell you, you're just wrong. Come on, if you look ugly, I wasn't going to sugarcoat it. Like, that looked ugly. I don't know what she was thinking this morning. And the Lord dealt with me, said, son, you got to consider other people before you speak. And I got a lot of counsel and coaching from other, you know, individuals. Like, hey, Crawford, come on, man. You can't do it that way. You can't do it that way. So for some time, I found myself kind of losing myself trying to be something else. Now, there's a balance to it because, yes, it's all true. I needed to temper that, and I needed to correct something. But it really wasn't the behavior. It was really the root. See, when you become something, then you begin to act it out. So I didn't really need to become nicer. I just need to really embrace God's love for me greater. And then that led me to share God's love with others greater. But I found, though, that some of it was I'm trying to fit other people's expectations. And that's not what God has called us to be. That's not your kind of differentiated self. Be who God's called you to be. Protect who you are. Now, that's not an excuse, again, for us to be mean. That's not an excuse. But you have to understand who God's made you to be and then be confident in that person. And then I love this. Differentiation is the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. You're forming your inner world, your inner being, so that it looks just like the inner being of Christ himself. Let's make it simple. When you walk into the room, people can't tell the difference between you and Jesus. That's the movement that we need to make. Ah, but there's only one Jesus. Nobody ever be Jesus. Well, yes and no, because his spirit lives on the inside of you. And he's calling you and me to live just like him. So let's see if we can kind of begin to wrap this up. Movement requires four key things. Are you ready to move? Say yes. Number one, it requires humility. Listen, if you're just going to think you know it all, it can't nobody help you. Listen, God cannot help you. If you are locked into the place of, well, I know. Secondly, movement requires the surrendering of preference. Surrendering your personal preference. You know, we had a leadership meeting yesterday, and this point came out. And it's a point that I recognized. Someone was just simply sharing, like, man, you know, it's something about, you know, the printed Bible and the words, you know, that, you know, off of that. And I agree. I have a Bible that was a gift to me 27 years ago now. I still use that Bible. I got a lot of little different notes in it and so forth. That's not the only thing I use. I use, you know, a lot of computerized stuff as well, smartphone, you know, things. But I enjoy my printed Bible still. Now, here's what I mean that we have to learn how to surrender our preference, because we cannot make the mistake to equate our preferences with what is sacred. See, sometimes What we prefer is what we prefer, but it's not the sacred thing. See, the printed Bible, it's not the sacred thing. Well, how can you say that? Well, dear God, just really a little bit more than 500 years ago, there was no such thing as a printed Bible. When the church began to come into existence, they had no New Testament. And the things that they did refer to in terms of the Old Testament was written on papyrus, scrolls. So watch this. They preferred the scrolls at that time. Or some of them, especially when it came to this thing called the gospel that was going on, they preferred the oral tradition of just sharing things with each other. Man, this is what Peter said. I was there at the day of Pentecost, and this is what he said. That's what they preferred. But then now, a few hundred years, well, actually not even a few hundred years, we start getting these letters that different ones were writing, like Paul, you know, like Luke, like John, and others. And these things started to be circulated throughout, you know, different churches. So rather than everything having to be an oral tradition, now they start having their own kind of scrolls, things on papyrus, like, and they're looking at it. So watch this. They preferred that. They probably preferred that. There was probably some that, like, just tell me the story. Just tell me what it said. I don't. Just tell me. There's nothing wrong with that. But then now we fast forward pretty much like 1,500 years, and we have the invention of the printing press. And now for really 1,500 years, just about, scripture is only on scrolls, papyrus, for 1,500 years. And now we have this printing press that comes into place, and you better believe there were a whole lot of monks in particular and others that's just like, no, I prefer the papyrus. Is there anything wrong with that? No, it's not. But then others recognized, like Martin Luther and various others, that said, you know what? We can now reprint all of God's word into a book form, and we can do it in various languages so that everyone can understand. Nothing wrong with that. So the last, you know, really, what, 500 years, that's what we grew up off of. But now we've hit a different shift in technology. Come on now, where everything is on that one device. That smartphone, you got the Bible, you got all kind of stuff. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Here's the question. Which means or method is better? The one that works for you. So if you prefer the scrolls, come talk to me. I can tell you, you know, where you can get a few of the scrolls from. You can kind of get into it. I'm going to let you in on it, though. Them scrolls are written in original language. So you're going to need to know some Hebrew, some Latin, you know, some Greek, some Aramaic, things of that nature. But maybe you're like me. I prefer a book. Even when it comes to books, you know, like I said, I just finished, you know, graduated here, you know, last month, you know, praise God. And so now, you know, every semester I had to buy books. And so the option was always to get the digital ebook. I don't want the ebook. I never wanted the ebook. Give me that printed stuff. I like the printed stuff. My Bible. I like my printed Bible. But I recognize that's my preference. That's not sacred. So we got to be careful not to equate our preferences with being that which is sacred, because when we do, then we start trying to impose our preference upon people. And we got a generation today, watch this, all they prefer is what can speak to me through my phone. Come on, my tablet, my computer. Huh, a book, what are we going to do with that? Hold the door open? And that's okay. Because what is sacred, here's the issue. What is sacred is not the means or the methodology. What is sacred is the word. It's the word, ladies and gentlemen. Come on, someone's getting it verbally. Someone's getting on the scroll. Someone's getting it in a book. Someone's getting it in a smartphone. 100 years from now, they're getting it from another, you know, method. Whatever the case, long as it is the word. Movement requires that we surrender our preferences. Because if we don't, we start trying to force people to be just like us. And they're looking like, man, I don't even know how to carry a Bible. This thing is big. Like, can I just pull out my phone? Yes, you can. Whatever works for you. I hope that helps somebody. Movement requires the relinquishing of old thoughts and practices. Come on, someone say, let it go. And movement requires the abandoning of ego. Got to let the ego go. Let the ego go. There are amazing things that we can accomplish if no one is concerned about who gets the credit. If we don't care, I don't care. I don't care what good ideas, wisdom, so forth, all that comes from. Listen, ego keeps us in a place where I want the credit. Recognize me. And I say this up, you know, front here in 2023. I don't care if you recognize me. Recognize Jesus. That's where we're pointing to. If your recognition just comes to me as pastor, but you have no movement towards Jesus, my mindset is I failed as pastor. It's not about moving to me. It's about moving to Jesus. Religion and movement are two different things entirely. Number one, religion is very conservative, doesn't like to take risks. Movement is progressive. Religion is focused on the past. Movement looks to the future. Come on, we can learn from the past. I like the past because I enjoy history. So I absolutely like it. But I also understand if you're going to move, you have to understand the lesson that Jesus told his disciples. Remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. There was a point and a purpose and a time for back. Now we're going forward. And movement is looking to the future. Religion is anxious, gets frustrated, and constantly expresses a bad attitude. You've seen it and you've heard it. That's religion. But movement is more ambitious. It's ready to take some risk. Take some risks. It's just like, you know what? We might fall, but watch this. God loves us so much, he'll never let us crash and burn. So we'll just get back up and we'll do it again. Be ambitious. Religion guards boundaries and traditions. That's what religion does. It's like, yeah, come on. You ever heard people say this? You may have said it in your own household and family. We've always done it this way. This is the Crawford way. Come on, you insert your family name in there. And maybe some of that is good. Maybe some of the Crawford way needs to shift, needs to move. But see, religion guards that. But like, this is just the way we've always done it. We've always done it this way, always done it. Remember, shared this story with you, this young lady, young couple. They just, you know, recently married. And I think this is like their second or third holiday, you know, together. And so they enjoyed ham, you know, because that was the family tradition specifically of the wife. And so now it came, you know, Thanksgiving time, and she took half of that ham, cut it off, threw one half in the trash, and put the other half, you know, into the oven. Well, now the fiscal husband was like, wait a minute, what sense did that make? She's like, listen, this is how we've always done it in the Jones family. This is how we're going to do it. This is how my mama did. This is how my grandma did. This is how I'm going to do it too. So, you know, he doesn't want to create a, you know, issue. Just, okay. Christmas comes around. We aren't going to have ham again. So he's looking. Like, is she going to do this again? Yada! Boom! Half goes in trash. He's like, okay, all right, no. We're not doing this. We're not just going to throw money away like this. What is going on? I told you, this is how my mama did. This is how my grandmama did. This is how we do it in our family. He says, I want to talk to your mama then. Get your mama on the phone. Calls mama on the phone, and mama's just like, mama, is this the case? You know, because, you know, your daughter, she keep cutting off half the ham, and she throw the other half into the trash. She's like, oh, yeah, baby, that's how we do it in the Jones family. That's how I do it. That's how my mama taught me. That's how I do it, too. You know, so that's just what we do. It's like, that's how your mother taught you? Let me talk to, I want to talk to grandma. I want to talk to her. Finally, get grandma on the phone. Grandma, what is going on? You know, here it is now. Your granddaughter is cutting off half the ham, throwing one half, you know, in the trash and cooking the other half. This makes no sense. And everybody's saying, you know, it's a tradition. She says, oh, yeah, baby, that's what I used to do. See, when I first started making the ham, my pan was only so big I couldn't get the whole ham in there. So I had to cut half of it off and then just cook, you know, one half at a time. He's like, so you mean to tell me these folks throwing hams away, half a ham away, every holiday because your pan was too small years ago? The daughter, the mother, they're fighting and guarding the tradition. They didn't even understand how it originated. That's what religion does to you. Movement, though, crosses boundaries. Come on. Movement kill sacred cows. Lastly, religion passively yields to influences from the outside, while movement actively influences rather than being influenced. Come on. When you're moving, you're actively influenced. You're not being influenced. We end right here. Isaiah chapter 66. You know, read this, and it just really erupted in my spirit when I read it a few weeks ago. God speaking to the children of Israel. He says, whenever I bring this nation to the point of birth, it says, would I ever bring this nation to the point of birth and then not deliver it? Ask the Lord. No, I would never keep this nation from being born, says your God. One translation says, God says, would I ever open the womb and not bring forth? God's like, you need to understand. He's talking to his children, and I want you to receive it for yourself today. And what God is saying is, if I got it started in you, I will see it through. He says, if I conceived it in you, I will see it through. You know, just the other day, come on, we got a new member of Impact Church. Her name is Kinsley Cross. And now watch this. The mother and father, now they you know, took steps. Now, come on, they did what grown married people do. People are like, what are you talking about? You're talking about grown married people. They do what grown married people. I wanted to stress the married part. I know everybody do it, but it's supposed to be just married folks. They did that, and watch this. Now something there's conception that's there. Now, from that place, from that point of conception, they're planning for the day they had 2 days ago. They're planning for this birth. And God says, when I conceived you, you need to understand, I didn't conceive you not to bring you forth completely. I didn't conceive you not to birth every passion and every gifting that's on your life. I didn't conceive you for it just to sit dormant. I'm going to bring it out. And I want you to receive that for your life, and I want you to receive that for Impact Church. God didn't birth, or watch this, conceive Impact Church not to bring us all the way through to fulfill his dream here in South Florida and beyond. God's saying here, listen, I didn't bring you to this point to not deliver you. I'm bringing you through. I'm bringing you through. So have this expectation that the number one person who wants to see you move this year is God. And God says, I want to birth you all the way out now. I want everybody to see just how good you are, how beautiful you are, how wonderful you are. And when they do, just give the credit to me. That's what we do. Would you lift up two hands under heaven with me? Father, we surrender all unto you today. Help us to move, Father, into a deeper relationship maturity with you. Help us to move, Daddy, into a deeper relationship, connection with one another. And help us move into a deeper passion and love for our community and our cities. Help us here in 2023, Daddy, to make this a year like never before. Whatever has been in the past, we thank you for the good things, Father, and we thank you even for the bad things that you brought us through those. But help us now, Daddy, to be forward-focused and looking to what you have for us in this future. Our whole heart's desire, Daddy, is just to be a part of your dream, Father, of making earth just like heaven. So we're trusting you for this now. and we give you praise in Jesus' name. If you agree, would you say amen? Amen.